Yes. Cool. Nice to see you guys. Always nice to come down. So I got a call on Wednesday from Lou saying, Craig, any chance you're free on Sunday? They need me down at St. Michael's. Are you free to come to St. Stephen's? And apparently Steve volunteered me. Yeah, that's how it worked. So I said yes. So it's nice to come and see you guys again. I forewarning, you've actually got me next week anyway as well. So 2 weeks of Craig. So if none of you are here next week, I know to take it personally. Today, going to be looking a little bit at something we did on the ski trip. So you may know that St. Mike's, we have a ski trip the last few years. And on that, I did a couple of the talks. And our theme for the week was looking at unusual heroes of the Old Testament. And so we looked at, Steve did Ehud. And like, are you a bit left-handed? Like Ehud, he was the one who was the left-handed guy who stabbed the king. As you do. But like, because it meant he had his sword strapped to his other thigh, so when they did like a really bad pat down, they didn't notice it. But it's all, Steve turned it into being about being clever and thinking differently. Or are you Gideon? Can you unite people, even if you're small, to all get behind a certain thing, so they all chanted a thing? Or are you like Elisha, and you ask sort of how you can help? There was the lady with the oil, who only had some jars and a bit of oil, and the miracle of all the oil coming up. Or are you like Josiah? So he's sort of dedicated to God and prayer. He found the scripture, because the scriptures got found again after a long while, and sackcloth, ashen prayer, coming back to God and all that. And then I did a couple. And so this one, I posed a question. Are you guys familiar with three of the most important people in the Bible? Mary, Joanna, and Susanna. I've already posed this to Tim, and he was stumped. This is about the reaction I got when I asked this question on the ski trip as well. Don't worry. I think even Rich and Steve gave me a semi-blank expression as well. So you're good. You're good. So yeah, as we don't know who they are, or they're not instantly springing to mind anyway, we're going to go further back than them. So they are actually New Testament. So in a whole group of talks all about looking at Old Testament heroes, I picked the New Testament people because I like to be awkward. But to get to them, we're going to have a little look back in Exodus, because we're all familiar with Moses, yeah? More nods. Let my people go, plagues and all that, talking to Pharaoh. We know that one, right?
Yeah.
Nods? Good. So, you know, he has the burning bush bit. God says, go lead my people out. He goes to Pharaoh. Let my people go. No. Let my people go. No. Let my people go. No. And then there are plagues. Now, because when I did this on the trip, I had all the kids come up and act out the whole little story. But I didn't think you guys would be up for it. So different little game. Can all of you name all of the plagues? Just shout them out and we'll see how many we get.
Frogs.
Locusts? Yep. Frogs?
Flies?
Yep. Or gnats? Yep. Oh no. I've given you one there. So gnats, flies, locusts, frogs?
Water turning to blood.
Yep. Nile turning to blood?
Darkness over the land?
Yeah.
How we are on
the world? Yeah, about five or six there. Oh, good shout at the back. One of the lesser known hipster plagues there. The vinyl of plagues, that one. Two left.
Well, the obvious one. Killing the firstborn.
Yep, that's the headline act of the plagues. And the other one you missed is the animals of Egypt getting sick and dying. Very impressed, guys. Genuinely there. I was expecting that to not go as well. Because I couldn't do it without reading. And this is a great story, this whole little passage about Moses and this whole Exodus. Because it's his coming back into leadership after his own exile. Obviously, he starts out, he's this privileged position, tries to defend a Jew, kills an Egyptian, ends up going off into the desert in exile, has the burning bush moment. God calls him back to leadership to lead his people out of exile. So one exile to person leading a whole people out of exile. It's lovely. So let's have a look at it in a bit more detail, and it's not going to be on the screen. I'll just read it, but I'll do it slower than I'm talking now. Just realised I started talking really fast. So we'll go in Exodus 3:10 to 16. Is so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. You shall call me, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And it goes on with God promising signs and doing miracles for Moses. But Moses keeps going on as well. And Moses says to the Lord a little bit later in 4:10 to 17, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of tongue, of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave humans their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you and will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and you will teach what to do. Teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. So Moses is the one called by God. He is the one God has said, be the leader of this. You are the exile who will lead the Exodus. But Moses doesn't want it. He, in fact, if you read that whole, it's a really long couple of bits. That's why we didn't get it on the screen. It would just be very, very small. It's just him whinging and saying, no, God, why? Not me, someone else. What do I say? I can't do it. Someone else. Oh, come on, please, no. And it's just him going on like that. He actually managed to exacerbate God. God's patience seems to run quite thin at the end there. And I wonder, you know, maybe he doesn't feel worthy because of what he's done or where he's come from, the position he's lost. Sort of the past is haunting him. It's a big task he's being told ahead. He's, you know, he's just a farmer at this point and he's being told to go to Pharaoh, face up to his past. So the future is scaring him, the past is scaring him. And he just keeps saying no or making excuses. He doesn't feel worthy, he doesn't feel up to it, he doesn't feel good enough to be this person. So God provides a solution in Aaron, his brother. And now after this, the story continues for the Israelites. Obviously, we have the Exodus. We wander around the desert for a while. There's the Ten Commandments. There's accidentally starting to worship some idols. There's God getting annoyed at that. There's the not getting into the Promised Land. Then they get into the Promised Land. Then there's the rise of the, you know, Jerusalem and Israel. And then they separate into two kingdoms. And then they have the fools and the conquered and stuff like that. And then you have prophets looking to the future. Then you have Jesus. And then that carries on and we get to here. But none of that happens without the liberation from Egypt. None of that happens without the Exodus. None of that happens without Moses leading his people out. Except it's none of that happens without Aaron stepping up and being Moses' mouth, doing what Moses didn't think he could. So what was Aaron's approach to this massive task? Moses, two chapters worth of whinging about it. Aaron, it's in 4:27-31. He said, of Exodus, he says, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of Israelites and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people and they believed. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed and worshipped. So Aaron just got on with it. God says to Aaron, go meet Moses in the wilderness. And he goes, all right. And Moses meets him. They have a tender reunion and goes, by the way, Aaron, God wants you to do this. I've got all these big things. I'm terrified. And Aaron's like, all right then, I'll do that. And then Aaron goes and does this. He goes and sees the leaders and they're like, whoa. And they bow down, they worship God because he cares. And it's almost as if when God says something can happen or says go do this, that he'll back it up. And Moses was terrified, his own situation got in front of that. But Aaron was like, I'll come step up and do that. But at the start, I asked you, we all know about Moses. And we all know that he led the people out of Egypt and that he went and spoke to Pharaoh. But it was Aaron doing all the talking. We don't celebrate Aaron. We don't remember Aaron too much. He is the overlooked one in the story of Moses. But that Aaron wasn't bothered about being the mouthpiece. He wasn't bothered about being number two, about not being the leader. He didn't be like, okay, Moses, I'll do it, but co-billing on the poster, right? No, it's always Moses at top billing. And Aaron's, I'm going to play my role. I can talk well. I'll just say yes. Because we always focus on whoever stands up here, whoever leads stuff, whoever does the singing, whoever is, you know, Archbishop, whoever is the snazzy person leading an alpha video or whatever it is. But who's supporting them? And who is allowing them to do their things? Like, this is all very well and good, me coming here and talking into the microphone, but Tim put out all the chairs. You wouldn't be listening to a word of me if you had to stand up for like 2 hours. Sore back and achy knees. There's something brilliant about that, just humbly giving what you have or what your thing is without worrying about being the star attraction or putting pressure on like Moses was about not being good enough to do that. So that brings me to my mystery women I asked you about at the start. Because that sort of Aaron-like spirit, that Aaron-like humility but giving of what they had continues later into the New Testament. So I do have this one on the screen, hopefully. I'll read it out. So it's Luke 8, 1-3. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Also, some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So I think these women are great. I think they're some of the, like, they, obviously none of you knew who they were. No one does. They are, like, through the sort of unsung heroes of the Bible. Because, like, every story, you know, think how many stories of Jesus walking around with the disciples. They go and they go to this place, they go to that place, they stay here, they stop there, they talk to this person, that person, they meet this person on the way. How much of that was funded, enabled, supported by these three women and the other women? How many stories don't happen if they're not paying for bed and board or lunch or whatever that support look like? And no one knows who they are. And whenever you see a picture of Jesus or you see a film of the disciple, you know, of Jesus' time, it's just Jesus and 12 dudes walking behind him. All of them white, obviously, because why wouldn't he be white in the Middle East? But, you know, like, they never have this gang of women around him making it work. They never have these three there and the rest facilitating it. There's no reward for them in it. Obviously, you think social status at the time, women weren't, you know, the quality not even where it's at now. So they weren't sort of suddenly going to be primed into a great position. Obviously, Jesus wasn't this official thing, you know, in a sense. So he, just even hanging around with him was asking for trouble in some circles. It's a risky thing. And yet they did it without that, without anything to it. They just were grateful because we see they were cured of evil spirits and diseases. Jesus had healed them, and they're like, I love that. You're great. I'm going to give what I have to help you. And there was a risk to it as well. So especially for Joanna. It says, she was the wife of Chuzza, the manager of Herod's household. Now, you know Herod, you may remember him from earlier in the Gospel, for decapitating John the Baptist. Chirpy bit, that one. And later on you get, so after this passage in Luke 9, you get, now Herod the Tetrarch heard all about what was that was going on. He was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. So the head of this guy's house, Herod's household, his wife, is supporting Jesus, who Herod is now like, what on earth is going on? I thought I killed the dude. People are saying this guy is. I best come check this out. That seems risky. Either for Chuzza's job, which probably then means their financial situation, their social standing, maybe for Joanna herself. Maybe she's told him about, maybe she's the one telling Herod about it. But this is not isolated things. This is a smaller community, all active. And she's putting herself right out there for no reward beyond thankfulness and loving of Jesus. And I say there's no reward, and there's not, in a sense, there's no glory to it. There's like no paintings and pictures of them. There's no money they got from it, probably. In fact, they spent their money, he even says. So we may not get recognition now, but we don't. But we know that God doesn't forget. Because, so we don't hear anything else about Susanna, but we know Joanna and Mary were there at the resurrection. So Luke 24, Scott, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. They saw the glory at the end. They followed Jesus there and they saw at the end. And even more touchingly, you get in the account in John 20:16. So you got Mary outside the tomb, upset that Jesus' body's been taken. And it just says, Jesus says to her, Mary. He speaks her name to her. After all of that, following the loving him, the supporting him, he doesn't forget. He knows at the end, and he just says, Mary. And it's this beautiful sort of, that's the true reward for humble service, for response in love to God. It's not riches and glory, it's not fame, it may mean that there's risk and strife. But God knows your name and just comforts you with that. So it's, we can get all hung up, like I was saying, on being important or thinking we're not good enough to do the big roles. But God knows our names when we do the little things and when we give what we have to love him and to serve. Now, for a church here at St. Stephen's, Patricia was at the APCM the other week proudly talking about the dog biscuit prayer outreach you've been doing or something and beaming with it. And like, you could maybe, you know, like, I'm sure you could compare that to something silly thing HTB are doing or, you know, or Hillsong or something like that. And it might seem lower key or something like that, but God sees it and God knows it, and the people you talk to know it and see it and love it and connect with that. It's not the fanciest thing in the world, but it's connecting, it's serving out of response of love to what God's done, and it's lovely. So we're going to do communion in a moment, and I want you, just as we go into that and think about that, have a little thought about who you are and how you can serve and love God with what you have and who you are. So are you a sort of Moses? Do you feel God's calling you to do something big, but you're not really, there's a little something holding you back. So do you need to pray and have a look for an Aaron? Or are you an Aaron? Is there someone you know who could be doing something great? And you can just actually get behind them, get alongside them, support them, grow them with that. Or are you more Mary, Joanna, Susanna? And actually, You're not even going to step that far forward, say as Aaron, but you're just going to get behind something the church is doing, something someone's doing, and enable it and support it. Do a little thing because you love God and he loves you, and you'll help that go forward. And then wherever you find yourself now, or maybe you find yourself identifying with someone else, just know that at the end of it, God will just say your name and know that you've been there loving him and serving him. And so as we go to communion, just sort of let that sink in somewhere and start that connection of, God, I love you. How can I love you and serve you just as I am now? So have a little think and reflect on that as we go into this time.